If you would, turn in your Bibles to your copy of the Gospel of Ruth, chapter 4. Ruth, chapter 4. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Come aside, friend, sit down here." So he came aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city, and he said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance." And the close relative said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption. For yourself, I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself." So he took off his sandal, and Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, but the name of the dead, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day." And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of all the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative. And may his name be famous in Israel, and may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighboring women gave him a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi." And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon. And Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz. And Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David. This is the word of the Lord. Traditionally, the book of Ruth is read during the Feast of Pentecost, Israel's Feast of Pentecost. And I think you can probably think of two reasons why the Jews would do that. First of all, the story of Ruth took place during the Feast of Pentecost. The Feast of Pentecost stood at the beginning of the barley harvest. And you might remember that's when Naomi and Ruth show up back in Bethlehem. So that's one reason it would be a good time to read the book. But there's a second reason, a more profound reason, that we should think about this evening. And that is that Ruth's story, Naomi's story, parallels the meaning of the Feast of Pentecost. The Feast of Pentecost is all about God granting food, God granting life. In a society where if you didn't get food that harvest time, people died. A very serious situation. It was all about famine and life and death and bread. And if you think about it, all along, that's what this story has been about. The story began with a famine. a famine in a place called Bethlehem, which means house of bread, about a woman who fled so that she could have food. But we said the famine judgment that was there in Bethlehem followed her and her husband and her children into exile. And we're told that in 10 years of marriage, neither of her sons had seed. Neither of them could have children. Barrenness and famine followed Ruth and Naomi. And then they come back and the imagery continues with Boaz providing the gleanings for Ruth and bringing her to his table, providing her food. And last week we saw this very picturesque, this very symbolic moment where as Ruth goes to leave the granary where she's received her promise of redemption from Boaz, he piles seed into her lap and sends her back into her mother-in-law, symbolizing the need that Naomi and Ruth have for fertility, for this famine that has strangled them for so long to end. And so Ruth is an appropriate subject or text for the Feast of Pentecost, not only because it happened during it, but because it symbolizes all that that feast means. And of course, this is just another way of saying that Ruth, as we've said over and over again, is a resurrection story, a gospel story. You might remember that Paul uses the imagery of harvest often to talk about resurrection, about being dead and having famine and needing food and needing seed and moving through that into life and glory and harvest. That's what this story is really about, the story of Ruth and Naomi. Maybe at one time or another you've had the opportunity to watch either the movie version or the musical version of Les Mis, one of the most popular theatrical productions in our society. Les Mis has a lot of different parts going on in it. There's a lot of sub-stories and characters and so forth. But if you sit back after you've watched Les Mis and you think about it, it's not long before you start to realize that at the end of the day, that story is about something beyond itself, something bigger. It's really a story, if you recall, about transforming grace, about a thief who experiences grace and a police officer, a detective, who doesn't understand grace. And that really becomes the entire thrust of the story. In other words, the play, the drama, is about something much bigger from life. And that's true of Ruth, too. It's a gospel story, as we've seen so far, a story that points to something beyond itself, beyond just these two women and their experience, to something bigger, to the gospel, the good news of life out of death, of harvest, a seed dying, falling to the ground, but springing up in new life. And as we've gone along, I think we've seen that Ruth teaches us many things that are true of the gospel as we've studied the chapters. And I don't think chapter 4 is any exception. It teaches us several important truths about the gospel, not just about widows living in Israel at the time of the judges, but bigger issues at stake here. Gospel truths at stake here. The first gospel truth, I think, that strikes us as we read chapter 4 is found in verses 1 and 10. And I'd like to call it the math of the gospel, doing gospel math. We have this interaction between Boaz and an unnamed redeemer, a man who remains completely unnamed. And in Hebrew, it's clear that the author goes out of his way not to tell us who this person is, whether it was because it was disgraceful for his family or because he wasn't worth mentioning even his name. But what you see here is two men, Boaz and this other redeemer, doing the math differently. When Boaz first presents to this man the option of taking Naomi's land and taking Naomi, he immediately says in verse 4, "I will redeem it. I will do it." But then in verse 5 and 6, Boaz throws the catch in there. Here's the catch. You got to take Ruth too. And this is what that meant in their society. That meant that when you come into this woman and she has a son, that son becomes Elimelech's heir and gets the land. The children you already have don't, because you're raising up seed for Elimelech on his land. And so the deal just became not too sweet in the eyes of the Redeemer. And that's why in the immediate next verse, he jumps out of the deal all of a sudden, because it threatens his own inheritance and it starts messing up. You can see the wheels going on in his mind almost as you read the text. You know, when he was just thinking about this elderly widow and taking care of her for a few years and then inheriting her property, it was a good deal. The math worked out. But when it involved marrying a woman and raising up a child who would eventually get the land, not his oldest son, not any sons he already had, but this son would get the land, then it became not so quite a sweet deal, and he backs out of it. Maybe we could put it this way. Boaz and this Redeemer have separate calculators, and they're sitting there working this out in separate ways. Boaz is doing gospel math. He's not putting first the immediate monetary gain he's going to get out of this. What he's putting first is obedience to God, mercy to these widows who are vulnerable and need help. And he's also, as we saw in chapter 3, greatly impressed by the character of Ruth. He's adding things into the equation that come out to a different result. And chapter 4 is clear about something else, that Boaz, whatever it may seem at first and whatever way it may have seemed at the time, Boaz did the math right, didn't he? We don't even know the name of the other Redeemer. And yet here we are, 3,000 years later, talking about righteous Boaz. Who did the math right? Boaz did the math right. He became famous in Ephrathah and in Bethlehem. He became the ancestor of David, one of the single, if not the most important Israelite to ever live, certainly one of the top three. He became a man of renown and respect. And this other man remains unnamed. He did the math right because he didn't just factor in his own gain, but he factored in obedience and mercy and the character of Ruth. And if you think about it, he's not the first person in our story to do the math differently. In chapter 1, Ruth, the first one in our story, did the math differently. She was looking at a situation that, from a human perspective, did not make sense. It did not make sense for her to return with her mother-in-law to Bethlehem. It made a lot more sense to go back to mom and dad and to her other Moabite friends and to look for a husband. But she chose to go to Bethlehem with the hope of bringing redemption to Elimelech's family, to honor her husband's name. And she's praised in chapter 3 and chapter 2 for being a woman of hesed, is the Hebrew word. It means covenant faithfulness. Because she's remembered, as Naomi says, you've remembered the dead and the living. She did the math differently. There was something else in her calculations besides what would just profit her. And we see that same dynamic present in Boaz. Maybe this afternoon you, like me, can recognize that this plays out in our own lives. That we have lots of moments every week, if not every day, where we ask ourselves, what am I doing? Why am I wasting my time here at church? Why am I still acting honestly in my workplace when everyone else at my workplace cheats and lies and gets ahead by doing so? Why do I keep reading to my children the Word when they don't seem to be paying any attention or getting anything out of it? There's lots of moments in our lives where the math doesn't seem to add up either, where it seems like faithfulness and obedience and mercy don't pay off. But Boaz's story here is here, in part at least, to remind us that it does, that God's math, gospel math, does work out in the end. The greatest example of this gospel math is not Boaz. It's his greatest son, Jesus Christ. Cross plus crown of thorns doesn't seem to equal Lord of glory. That math doesn't make sense to the human mind, to the fleshly mind. But it made sense to Jesus Christ. And for the joy set before him, he won us. He purchased us. And he became the Lord of glory, the name at which every knee will bow. But he did it through humbling himself, being born as nothing, and submitting himself to the cross. That's gospel math. On the surface, to the human eye, it doesn't make sense. But to the man whose heart is set on obedience and faith and love and mercy, it always turns for good. maybe this week as you struggle, and I know I will, we need to take a moment to take Boaz's calculator out and use it. The only factor in our equation sometimes is, will it profit me in the short run? But Boaz is thinking about bigger issues. And we see that because he thought of bigger issues, because God enabled him to do that, he's a man of renown known all over the world, even today. And this other Redeemer remains just Mr. So-and-so in the text. God's math, gospel math, does work. We need to borrow Boaz's calculator as we struggle through life. Second of all, another thing that I think we see in this passage about the gospel and about redemption is that redemption or the gospel not only happens for individuals, but it happens in and for a community. Redemption happens in and for a community. Maybe you noticed that in chapter 4, there's a serious shift, a serious change from the first three chapters. The first three chapters are very much about very personal interactions between Ruth and her mother-in-law or Ruth and Boaz. Most things are being done in quiet and in private. Chapter 4 is the opposite. You almost don't hear Ruth or Naomi say anything. It's all about the voice of the women speaking about this child or the voice of the elders at the gate. It becomes a community event. This redemption, this personal redemption of Ruth and Naomi comes out into the community as part of their life. You see it, first of all, in verses 11 and 12. Here's the prayer of the men, the prayer the men make over this child. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of the Lord, and may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. So in other words, the men's prayer. Here's the men's prayer. Now the women's prayer, verses 14 and 15. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, a redeemer, and may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. Yes, God answered the prayers and the needs of Naomi and Ruth, and that is their redemption. But that is not the whole story of Ruth. God specifically answered and heard these two prayers that the community made. David would make Bethlehem one of the most renowned places in all of Israel. David would bring stability and healing to an Israel that had fought and amongst itself for decades during the period of the judges. This redemption of Ruth and Naomi is not something that's happening in a closet just for them. It's something God is doing for all of Israel. All of Israel is going to rejoice and benefit and be redeemed and be lifted up by the actions of this man, David. And so God answers these prayers. May you be renowned. May you be famous in the country. And God probably went way beyond what these people imagined when they lifted up these prayers as a community over this child and over this new couple. David really is, and we need to understand this, I think, to get the force of this, a second Joshua. When David shows up on the scene, Israel has lived for decades in the turbulent time of the judges, and the land has shrunk as different enemies have assaulted it. And David comes in like a second Joshua and takes portion of land back by portion of land and defeats Israel's enemy and establishes Israel as a major nation on the world scene. He's the key person in that action. And so by giving redemption to Ruth and Naomi, God's not just redeeming them. He's redeeming his entire community. And not only that, but we can also think that in redeeming Ruth and Naomi, God, in a sense, was redeeming us. Because it's through their children that Jesus Christ comes to earth and dies on for our sakes. We, too, need to think, I think, daily about our own personal redemption. Maybe if you've been reading 1 through 3, I hope you have, you've been taking your own story and sort of inserting it there as a widow who needs the covering of Christ. But chapter 4 asks us to step back for a minute and consider for a moment how the redemption of these two, personal and individual, affects an entire community, how it ripples out. And the same is true for us. We haven't really thought through our salvation, our redemption, our experience of grace, until we've thought through what it means for a body, for a community, of a church. We all have our different, unique experiences of God's grace. There's some of us here who lived terrible lives of shame and sin, and somewhere in their adult years came to Christ. There's others like myself who I can't remember a time without Christ. Such a category does not even exist for me as a covenant child. I don't remember it. But whatever our experience of grace, that experience is not fully understood. That story is not fully told until it's understood in the bigger picture of what God is doing with His people. I'm sure we've all seen it at one time or another, a homemade quilt. I've watched them be made, or at least in part, before. And you might notice that in homemade quilts, a lot of times, they'll take patches, dozens of patches of fabric. And a lot of times, the patches they take, at first glance, don't even seem to go together. In other words, you lift two of them up and you think, these don't go together. There's something about that quilt that when you've sewed it all up, when you've added all the pieces together, somehow, even though normally those colors wouldn't go together, somehow the quilt makes sense. And a lot of times it becomes one of our favorite heirlooms. The church is a lot like that, in that people are coming all different colors. Some colors don't seem to go together. And yet they're not fully understood. They're not fully pictured until you've sewn them together into a body. And they start to make sense. The whole thing starts to make sense. That's how Ruth's story is. If we stop in chapter 3, or we just stop with the baby, we've missed something. God is doing something with these two women meant for an entire community surrounding them. And that's what I think one of the major truths coming at us from chapter 4. Our redemption, yes, God saves us for us. He loves us. But He saves us to a body. He saves us to a community. As you step back from Ruth, you can ask yourself the question this way. Did God redeem Ruth and Naomi for their sake or for Israel's sake? You can really ask that question. I think the answer is yes, both. He did it for both. And that's true for us too. You were saved for your sake, but you were saved to be something in the body of Christ. And you can't understand your salvation, not fully, till you've understood what it means for the body of Christ into which you were knit when you became a believer. We know that Ruth and Boaz were tremendous figures for this community. A wonderful example, yes, but the source, the path through God, through which God brought redemption, not just to them, but to us. As we finish our series in Ruth tonight, and we kind of take a step back, I just want to make one last observation as we look at the whole book before we close. For a lot of people, even Christians, Ruth is a pretty unimportant book. It's sort of tucked in between Judges and Samuel. It's a small book. It's a rural little tale. For unbelievers, a lot of times, Ruth is an offense. They hate it because, for one thing, they consider Ruth a very sexist book because you have these men deciding the fate of these women, and these women need children to be whole, and they rail on it. They hate it. For others, it's just a little Jewish ditty about some women who got a husband. It's not very important at all. Something like Fiddler on the Roof. But for us, as Christians, Ruth is so much more than any of that. Yes, it's a little box. Ruth comes in a little package. And the package from the outside, the first time you even maybe read the book, doesn't seem like that big of a deal. It's kind of a rough wooden box. But when you take the key of Christ and you put it in that box and you turn it and you lift the lid, there's this brilliant gem of the gospel shining out at you. One of the great things that God has done here in Ruth is He's hidden the entire story of the gospel in 4 chapters in this little tale. Think about it. What's the story about? It's about a Jew and a Gentile that need redemption, and they find a righteous man who redeems them. And out of that marriage comes this third thing, sort of, this child who is neither Jew nor Gentile, but is the heir of all things. That's the whole gospel in four chapters. And God has mocked the wise of this age by hiding right under their nose in the book of Ruth the entire gospel story in four chapters. I think of Paul's words here. He says this, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." For the foolishness of Ruth, you could put in here, the foolishness of Ruth of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God, God's smallest little story, is wiser than all their wisdom. "For consider your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards, not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world, widows and little stories, to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world, beggars and a little story, to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are." Your God has hidden the gospel story in the book of Ruth and has given it to you. And maybe when you're walking along with all the treasures God has given you as a believer, it may seem like one of the little unimportant boxes that collects dust. But I'm encouraging you tonight to continually take that key of Christ and pop it open, because God has placed rich treasures of joy and truth there for you, right under our noses and right under the noses of unbelievers who cannot see it. I want to close tonight by reading in this line, the quote, one of the quotes I started with at the beginning of this series, but I want to finish it tonight. First week, I read the first part of this verse, but I want to finish it tonight. "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." That's what I quoted before, speaking of Ruth. But here's how it ends. "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. It has not occurred to us even fully, or to the world, the deep things of God, but they're right here, in this simple little box of Ruth, for you to open and gaze at and to show your children. This is your rich gospel heritage right here in Ruth." Let us pray. Father, we do confess this evening that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that your wisdom is so much greater than ours, that you have been telling since the beginning of time this gospel story over and over, and our dull hearts have failed to grasp it. But we thank you that now in Christ, all these treasures are unlocked and are ours. And we see now fully the great story of strength coming out of weakness, of life coming out of death. Would you take this gospel of Ruth and burn it upon our hearts so that we would be people who hope, who hope that out of our weakness and out of our death will yet come life and glory and resurrection. We do pray it in Christ's name. Amen.